Good morning and welcome to 2017 and also to New Life BP Church. I want to take this opportunity to first of all wish all of you a very happy and blessed new year. May God bless you with His grace, His peace, His wisdom, and may we taste His goodness, and also His presence with us as we go through a new and probably a very challenging year ahead. May our faith in Him not waver, and may we see Him do great things for us, both spiritually and in other aspects of our life. It is so wonderful, isn't it, this year? It's so special to begin a new year on the Lord's Day. In worship. And the scripture passage that we read earlier in Revelation 4 actually reveals a scene in heaven, a throne with the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne and the 24 elders worshiping Him. So in heaven, we are going to do a lot of that worship. And our time on earth here every Lord's Day is actually a preparation for our worship in heaven. And so I want to encourage us as we start this new year and journey forward, may we prepare our hearts before we come to the Lord's house for worship. Sometimes we complain we don't get much out of worship. But that is not the purpose of worship. Worship is not about us. Worship is about God. And we are to give Him our all, our attention, and not be distracted in any way. So may God help us to really honor Him. And together we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that our worship and prayers and praises will rise up to heaven. And He will be glad and delighted with us. All right, without further ado, we want to begin our first message this morning. And I think it is very important for us, before we look at other aspects of our church life or our spiritual life, etc., to remember the main purpose for our existence. And I want to use every Lord's Holy Communion Lord's Day to touch on a shorter catechism question. And we'll begin with the first one. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Now, parents, adults, don't answer. Children, do you know what is the chief end of man? Anyone? Raise your hand. You don't have to say it. If you know, raise your hand. Our children here. What is the chief end of man? I hope your parents have taught you since young. And I want to encourage young parents, if you have not gone through the shorter catechism with your children, to begin it with them. When they can read. All right? Get them to read with you and explain simply. And this is what I'm going to do with you this morning. What is the chief end of man? Young people, do you know? Our youths. Do you know what's the chief end of man? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Wow. If you are not shy and you really don't know the answer, I am shocked. What about adults? Parents, do you know what is the chief end of man? Yes or no? Oh, not very confident. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, very good. Can I ask someone to test someone? No, I'm not going to do that. I don't think it's good to begin a year to embarrass anyone. Anyway, what is the chief end of man is our message today. And I think for those of you who have been in BP churches for long, you should be able to answer this question, isn't it? There is a reason for the existence of man. And this reason cannot be found in man himself. This reason can only be found in God. And the Bible, God's Word, gives us man's reason for existence. God created man in his own image. And man, as originally created, was reflecting the glory of God. He was God-centered, not self-centered. But when man, and I mean the first man, Adam and Eve, first sinned against God, all that was changed. The reason for man's existence was perverted. Man began to live for himself. He began to think of himself. And he became self-centered, not God-centered. Let me show you a diagram of man originally created by God. Before the fall of Adam, God is the center of Adam's and Eve's life. And he should be the center of all our lives. This is what God created us for. All right, to put him in the center of our life. So our work, our marriage, our family, recreation, education, and you can add on the various aspects of your life, are to send to be in the circumference, not in the center. But after the fall of man, what happened? Man began to think only of himself, and it is illustrated by this self-centered mindset. Instead of God in the center, self is in the center. So everything revolves around himself, not around God. His work, his marriage, his family, his recreation, his education, etc., revolves around self. And that is why it's so easy for people who are self-centered to get angry, upset, depressed. Conversely, it's also easy for them to become happy when things are going well in their work, in their study, and so forth, isn't it? Because it's all revolving around self. But a man who's God-centered, he may be happy and rejoicing in all the other areas when they go well, but he will not become proud. Conversely, even if things are not going well in all the other areas of his life, he will not become depressed to the extent of saying, I want to end my life. Because he's God-centered and he knows that God has a purpose for everything that happens in his life. So I hope you see the difference of a God-centered mindset versus a self-centered mindset. Well, it seems that... let me answer the question, then I will move on. So the answer to this question, what is the chief end of man? Even if you have not heard it, you would be able to infer from the memory verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to what? The glory of God. So man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is the shorter catechism answer, but it is derived from the scripture. Shall we say that together? Read it together. Ready? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. One more time. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But it seems that there are people who do not live to glorify God and to enjoy him. And you say, Pastor Gan, they don't fit into your diagrams, especially the second one with the self-centered mindset. Now, these are the two verses. I quickly give it to you. Remember the diagram I show you with the self in the center? Some of you may say, well, there are some people who don't really live for self. They live for others. They live for their children, for example. Some take care of their spouse who are invalid, you know, handicapped, paralyzed, and they give their whole time and their life to caring for their spouse or their children. They live for others. Some are very altruistic in that sense, right? And some say, we live for the good of mankind. We seek for the good of mankind. So they travel to various countries to help people who are poor and in need. And you say, Pastor Gan, the second mindset cannot be right for them. They are other-centered, isn't it? But in reality, this also really is the same concept of life that we see in figure 1-2, the self-centered mindset. Because it is not God-centered. It may be other-centered, and others refer to who? Men. So it is still men-centered, even if it is not self-centered. And how many people truly are 100% so pure in their heart that they live for others? I think some of them are forced because of circumstances. They have no choice. They have to do it. Otherwise, who else is going to look after the invalid family member, and so forth, isn't it? So it is actually the same because it is still not God-centered, it is man-centered. So it is only the Christian person, and I hope this is true, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let us try to understand the statement from the Shorter Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does it mean to glorify God? We hear a lot, but do we know what it implies and how it works out in practice? To glorify God does not mean to make God glorious. Why do I say that? Because God already is glorious in His being. He has been glorious from all eternity, and nothing created by God can ever make Him more glorious than God already is. Can you make God more glorious? No. He is the perfect, majestic being. Cannot be more glorious. Already is glorious. So to glorify God must therefore be understood in this sense, that we are to reflect, declare His glory. A very good example is found in Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The beautiful world that God has created, and many of you have traveled to many different countries in Europe, in Australia, in New Zealand, and you name it, and you have seen very beautiful sceneries, picturesque, you know, places. What do this beautiful creation declares? The beautiful world God has created is something like a mirror. If you look into that mirror of His creation, you see a reflection of the glory of the God who made them. The heavens and the earth cannot help but declare the glory of God. But do you know that as human beings created in the image of God, we are given the wonderful privilege of doing it because we choose to do so. We want to do so. We have a choice. God doesn't force us. However, the reality is many people do not want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Because if they are to glorify God, they have to be accountable to Him. And many of the people who call themselves atheists and agnostics and so forth, who say that I don't believe in God's existence, whether they say it very confidently or doubting even their own belief and philosophy, the main reason, I think, or I surmise, why people do not want to believe in the existence of God is they have to be accountable to Him if they believe He exists. But this is sad because God created us to glorify Him. So does that mean that the catechism is wrong when it says man's chief end is to glorify God? Look at us, many people in the world, they are not glorifying Him. So this chief end, therefore, cannot be correct. I want to refer you right now to Romans chapter 9. Would you please turn your Bibles with me to Romans 9, verse 21 to 23. Romans chapter 9, verses 21 through 23. If you have turned to it, let us read together the three verses, beginning from verse 21 of Romans chapter 9. Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory? What is this passage telling us? I think this passage is telling us that both the lost, people who do not want to glorify God, and the saved or redeemed, who desire to glorify God and live for Him, both of them are instruments by which God's glory is revealed. You may ask, how is that so? How can it be? Well, for the redeemed, we can understand. But what about those who are not redeemed? How do they reveal God's glory in they are not living for Him? Well, let me put it this way to you, very simply. By means of those who are saved, we talk about believers here, God's love and mercy can be what? Seen and praised. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, His mercy towards you, His grace. So His grace and His love, His mercy, are revealed when to the redeemed who trust in the Savior. Conversely, by means of those who are lost, God's wrath and justice are also seen and honored. His holiness here is manifested. Because the soul that sinneth, it must die. The wages of sin is death. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the what? Judgment. So the vessels of wrath, as spoken in Romans 9, referring to those who reject the salvation God has graciously provided for you. Even for those who reject, God's wrath and justice can be seen and honored. So it is still true, man's chief end is to glorify God. What does chief end mean? Well, chief means main or primary. I like to use a French word. I don't know French, by the way. But I think this French word, and I can't pronounce it correctly, don't laugh, but I'm going to try. But because I think this French word really brings out the meaning of the word chief, all right? The chief end of man. And the word is not in my slide. It's called raison d'etre. I don't know whether I got it right. It is spelled R-A-I-S-O-N, raison. All right? And then D-E, no, D apostrophe, E-T-R-E. What does this French word mean? Well, it means literally reason for being. Reason for your being, all right? Reason for being. Or the most important reason or purpose for someone or something else's existence. So the word chief means the most important reason or purpose for our or man's existence. All right, that's what the word chief means. It doesn't mean the only purpose, because there are other purposes and goals I will mention later on. All right, N means goal, aim. So the primary aim, purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is true that a Christian may have other ends in life, other goals, than what we call religion or the spiritual aspect of our lives. What do I mean by the spiritual aspects of our life? For example, religious activities that we are involved in, either on a weekly basis, daily basis, or monthly basis. Worship, witnessing to the lost, Christian service, etc. All right? Of course, worship alone is not the only thing that we do. You are not here 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, right? Gathering as a church in worship. At 11 o'clock or so, we will end our service, and then you will be back in your home later on or somewhere else, and you will continue in whatever activity or routine that you are used to. So worship alone, in that sense, religious activities, by that I mean this corporate worship, even witnessing to the lost, and even serving God as a pianist, as an usher, and you name it. These are not the only thing you do as a Christian. Some of you will have to prepare for a new school year. Study. And some of you will be work. Some of you, family responsibilities. And we are also not to suppose that if a person preaches the gospel or do religious activity, he necessarily glorifies God. There are many preachers in the world today who preach false doctrine. Do they glorify God by preaching false doctrine? No. Not at all. We only glorify God when we do the things He command and instruct. If we do things apart and against, we are not glorifying God. So even if a person preaches a gospel, he doesn't necessarily glorify God unless he preaches the truth. And the same with all of us here who serve God in one way or another in New Life BP Church. Just because you serve as an usher or a pianist or an organist or you serve in the Sunday school and so forth does not necessarily mean by the mere activity you are serving God, you are glorifying Him. Because you may be doing it for yourself, not for Him. You see? You know, when you're young, there is a tendency or temptation, right? That you want to be recognized and you want to be praised. And sometimes we do it to get attention from others. And we want to be like the hero, you know, and things like that. So we need to be careful in our motive so that when we do serve Him in the ministries of the church, we are doing it for Him and for the edification of the church. So chief end doesn't necessarily mean only the religious activity. The right view is that when a person seeks to glorify God, he seeks at all times and in all activities alike to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. And we cannot put it better than 1 Corinthians 10:13, can we? The Apostle Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, even in our eating, the very mundane activities of life, which we will not consider as spiritual or religious, right? How many of you consider eating spiritual and religious? Hardly. It is so routine, we don't even think about it. When our stomach calls, we look for food. We feel thirsty, we look for a drink. Isn't it? Very instinctive. So Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink, even in these mundane activities of life, and he includes everything else, and whatsoever ye do. Wow, all encompassing, isn't it? So you can put in whatsoever you do, the rest of your life's duties, responsibilities, and activities. You can put in leisure there, your recreation, right? Making friends, doing housework at home, washing the dishes, vacuuming the floor, etc. Studying, young people, is also in that whatsoever ye do. Work. And I'm sure you can list the rest of it. So the right view is that when we seek to glorify God, we seek at all times, in all activities alike, to do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. So therefore, faithful work, whatever it may encompass, be it study or working life, or being housework, wholesome recreation, all these are just as much a part of glorifying God as is the worship of God on the Lord's Day or witnessing to an unbeliever. Don't compartmentalize your life. Oh, this is a spiritual part. This is the non-spiritual part. Paul says, whatsoever ye do. The true Christian discipleship is that which sees the whole of life as that which is to be consciously lived unto the honor of His name. Now, having said all this, that all of life is to be God-centered, I must again emphasize the fact that no man can possibly glorify God by living a God-centered life until he is converted to Christ. The natural man cannot understand or discern the things of the Spirit. The natural man spontaneously lives for himself and to please his own flesh. But for the person who is converted to Christ, God gives the power to live for him a God-centered life. So in order to know how we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we must learn the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior? Children, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Oh, no, I'm born with Christian parents. No, I'm not asking you that. I'm asking, have you personally asked Jesus to be your Savior? It doesn't matter. If you're born in a Christian home, have you personally called on the name of the Lord to save you? This applies to the young people here. And all of us. The good news is that the Lord Jesus came into this world to die, to pay for the penalty of your sins and my sin, so that you and I do not need to be condemned to an eternal hell. He rose again on the third day, showing that God is pleased with His atoning sacrifice for our sin. And as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. And Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So my question to you is, have you asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. If you have not, you will have no power to live, to glorify God, nor to enjoy Him forever. The glory of God, and not selfish ambition to accumulate wealth, fame, etc., is the believer's privilege and chief aim in life. And there are some practical tips on how we may honor and glorify God in our daily lives, our studies, our family, our work, and our ministry in the church. And I'd like to put them in four big categories. The first is worship. We glorify God when we worship and praise Him reverently every Lord's Day. And this is the most basic thing we should do if we are believers. The other thing is prayer. We should pray fervently, interceding faithfully for the well-being of the church, our nation, and also one another. So prayer is another very important aspect of glorifying God. And if you are making New Year resolutions, a habit of you for you to do that, may I suggest that you add this one into your resolution: to come for the midweek prayer meeting at least once a month. And if you can't, then come on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for the short corporate prayer. Worship, prayer are the two things that I've just mentioned which glorify God. God is pleased when we pray and commune with Him. God is pleased when we come together to praise and worship Him for who He is, the great, awesome, majestic, glorious Creator. And thirdly, service. We are to serve Him with the talents that He has given us and also our life, which is basically our time. We must make time to worship Him. So serve the Lord your God with your given gifts and talents for the edification of this local church. And the fourth thing is fellowship. Fellowship with like-minded believers, and encourage one another to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And in this regard, may I encourage you, if you are not part of a fellowship or NBC group in this church, join one this year. Because it is important for your personal encouragement, accountability, and support. Some of us complain the church is cold. Why? Because you are a Lone Ranger Christian. You don't mix with anybody. You don't join a Sunday school class. You don't attend NBC or fellowship. And you say the church is cold. Of course, because you are cold. Those who want to have friends, the scripture says in Proverbs, must show himself what? Friendly. You must do your part. As we try to do our part, to provide opportunities for you so that you can get to know one another in this church better. And we begin this Sunday with our first fellowship brunch. And I hope all of you here will stay back. Stay back and then move around out of your comfort zones. Don't stay with your cliques, please. All right? Your clique of friends. Or with your NBC group. Don't stay with your fellowship group even. Get out of all these cliques and go to three person at least whom you have never or hardly talked to in this church and reach out to them while you're having lunch. Can you do that? This is a practical way of glorifying God, beloved, by reaching out to one another, Galatians 6:10. We'll say more about reaching out next time, right? And then finally, I just want to add one more thing, and that is the Word of God must be at the center of our life and of our church. And that is why you see the emphasis of most conservative Bible-believing churches putting the Word of God in the center, right? The preaching and the teaching in the various Sunday school ages. So So be part of all this, to study the Word of God, and on your own, privately, have your devotion, and set a goal, maybe to read the Bible through in 1 year, or in 2 years, if 1 year is too much for you. And there are many Bible reading plans that you can Google. I'm sure Google is the best friend of many of us here, right? You want to find something? Check Google. Why don't you check Google too for Bible reading plans that can help you to read the Bible through in 2 years? Now, if you go on that alone, you may have a very good start this week, but you will fall off. That is why you need accountability partners. So get someone to partner with you and say, let's help one another, encourage one another to read the scripture through and check on each other. All right, so that when you slacken, the other person can remind you, all right, to get back. So may we be a word-centered Christian and a word-centered church. Well, I'm going to stop here, and I hope that you will take the time today to reflect on this message. What is the chief end of man? Now, children, do you know the answer now? Can we all say together, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Reflect on this and ask yourself, have I been glorifying Him? Is my life God-centered or not? And may God help you to start aright with Him this year. As I mentioned in the article today, it is important, of utmost importance, we begin the new year with a right relationship with God. So get right with Him if you need to repent. And today we are having the Holy Communion, a very good time for you to come to the Lord if you have failed Him in 2016 in repentance and also seeking His grace to live for Him in 2017. Let us bow for prayer. Eternal God, our loving Father, we thank You for this wonderful Lord's Day, the beginning of a new year. Thank You for the privilege that as Your people we can gather in this place to worship You, to begin the year in worship. And Father, may You speak to each one of our hearts. Help us to remember and also to strive to live our lives such that we, in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we may do it to glorify You. Thank You for Your love for us. Bless the rest of our time in worship together and prepare our hearts to receive the elements of the Lord's table. May our hearts be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, and if necessary, also with repentance. May You revive us, especially our love for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Let us now prepare our hearts.